Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to worship together. And we thank you so much for the fact that worship continues as we open your word. And Lord, we have the opportunity to behold how great and how good you are, how wonderful the life is that you've given us to be lived through your son, Jesus. I thank you this morning for your love and, Lord, your grace. And we just look away from ourselves for what we need to be right with you, for what we need in this life. And we look to you, Jesus, because of how fully and freely you provide all that we need in your love and grace toward us, through what you have done for us and your work on our behalf, in your living and dying and rising again for us, Lord. There is the opportunity now for us to trust in you and have all that we need. Thank you for your presence in our life, Lord. Thank you for how you care for us in each and every season. And Lord, I know, Lord, that this morning we are all going through unique things, Father, and I just pray this morning that we would all know that you love and care for us, and Lord, that you are faithful and good to us, and I just pray, Lord, that we would find in you our rock and our refuge, our ever-present strength in time of trouble. God, we ask just for your Holy Spirit's presence to minister to us today. Thank you for your word and how it's alive, it speaks to our hearts, and we just yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. If you got your Bibles, you can get them open to the book of Galatians. I'm Barrett, one of the pastors here, and this morning we're continuing our series called Centered. We are studying the book of Galatians, and right now we are in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to get it open and also something to write with, as I always encourage you to be one who takes notes, to engage in the scripture, to understand it, and really desire to live in light of it. This morning, the title of the message is Gospel Life, New Desires and Power. New Desires and Power. Gospel Life, New Desires and Power. So if you got your notebooks, you can track along and take notes there in your notebook. I'm going to start reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I read from the English Standard Version, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter and stop, and that will be our focus for the day. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. I love the book of Galatians. This is the book that Paul wrote to the churches of the region of Galatia, people who he had shared the gospel with and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the book of Galatians, the heart of the book, is to really keep us all centered in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to keep us in the place that Jesus to us is everything, because truly he is everything. the only way we can have right relationship with God and the only way we can grow in relationship with God is realizing that all of our relationship with God is dependent on a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do for God, but what God in his love has done for us, willing by his grace to put all who trust in him right with God, now and forevermore. A life lived by faith. Paul spent a lot of time in the book, you guys probably know by now as we've been tracking together, talking about what the Christian life is not and what things that we need to avoid. But here in chapter 5, he's going to continue to talk about really what the Christian life is. And this morning, I'm really excited to talk about this because it is so important for you on a daily basis to be able to know how to live your life as a follower of Jesus. It is so important for you to have the opportunity to wake up and not feel confused about what it looks like to live by faith. God helps us so much in his word. I love the Bible, and that's why I love studying the Bible, and I hope you love reading and spending time in the Bible. But the Bible is so helpful for us because it really does give us practical instruction for what it looks like to really experience gospel life every day. In your practical life, this passage has so much power to really help you to know what it looks like to live alive in God. I want to do something that I haven't done yet in other passages, because I think it's important that you kind of see the flow of these two chapters in Galatians 5 and 6. So last week, what we essentially talked about was the first 15 verses of Galatians 5. And in those verses, what Paul is doing is he's basically saying, he's arguing that we are free. We have been set free by Christ. We are no longer under the bondage of sin, and we're no longer under the bondage of the law because of what God has done for us in Jesus. If we trust Jesus and unite with him in faith, there is a profound freedom that comes into our life. We studied last week, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's both the means and the end of all of God's work in Christ is that we would be free. That was last week. Now, this week in our passage, verses 16 to 26, the remaining part of chapter 5, essentially what you are left with, okay, you understand that you're free, but you still need something to control your life, right? There's still got to be a power that's at work in your life to help you to live the life that God wants you to live. And the answer to this question of what is now going to control my life if I've been set free, what is my life about? And what Paul's going to answer in this passage is it's about living life in the Holy Spirit of God. It's about experiencing God's Spirit within me. We're going to talk more about that as I get to the main point in just a second, but the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. This is what your freedom is meant to free you for. It's meant to free you for growing relationship with Jesus. And how is that realized? It's realized as you live life in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more in a second. And then in chapter 6, where we're going to be from starting next week through the first week of December, we'll be walking through three different weeks, three different sections of chapter 6, which shows us the direction that this life in the Spirit leads us. It leads us to be living for God, and it leads us to be living for others. So I just wanted to give that to you so you could kind of understand kind of the argument that Paul is making as he's writing this book, helping us to see these very essential ingredients of what does it look like to live a gospel life. Everybody got it? So the main point this morning from our passage in 16 to 26 is this. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. Now, if you don't write anything else down, that's fine. I know some people take pictures of this. The PowerPoints are available online every single week. I need you to write notes now because it helps your process of learning. But if you ever miss anything, you can always contact us or find these PowerPoints online. The Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. God has not left us alone to fulfill his desires, but he has given us his Spirit. We need to live by the power of his Spirit, seeking his presence and work in our lives so that we might be fully alive and reflective of our Savior Jesus. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. The second statement is super important because I think a lot of people really do wonder, now that I have been saved by God, justified in God's sight, but been put right with God because of my faith in Jesus, am I just supposed to figure out how to live like Jesus lived? Now am I supposed to just suddenly on my own power figure out what this new life looks like? No, no, no. God has not left us alone to fulfill his desires, but he's given us his Spirit. And we now, in light of this gift of the Spirit, what does our life look like? Here's what your life looks like. This is what I'm saying in the third point. Your life now looks like living by the power of the Spirit, desperate dependence upon God. This is your life now. God, I desire to live in your Holy Spirit. I want to be desperate and dependent on you, seeking your presence, the Holy Spirit's presence and work in our lives so that. Now this is what we were trying to figure out to start with. I want to be fully alive and I want to be reflective of Jesus. Now that happens. Okay, that's the fruit. But the means to that end is a desperate dependence upon God's Spirit so that we might be fully alive and reflective in our Savior Jesus. Y'all tracking? Everybody got it? So we're going to walk through the passage, and I'm just praying this morning that God would show us his greatness and goodness, because truly what he reveals to us in this passage is incredibly transformative. I myself am still learning what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. This is one of the most transformative truths of gospel living, and you desperately need to hear what God is helping us to see. So I want to do this morning is I want to show you four things that the Spirit enables in our life. Okay, there's going to be 4 points. I'm going to get these points straight from the passage. We're going to walk through them together. The first one carries over a little bit from last week, and the first point is this, that God enables us, God's Spirit in us, all of these are going to start with God's Spirit in us enables, okay? Number one, God's Spirit in us enables us to fulfill the law of love. God's Spirit in us enables us to fulfill the law of love. I want you to go back to your Bible and look at Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to go back a few verses and look at where we left off last week. Because what we talked about last week is that God brings freedom from the law, and what he wants in our hearts is a heart of love. In fact, he says this, verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 13, he says, "You are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it through love to serve one another." And y'all remember our conversation probably. That if you just, in your heart, loved God fully and loved others fully, in your life, you would fulfill all the requirements of the law. So what's needed now in our lives is not just to go, well, I got to check this, check this, check this, check this, check this. But no, in our hearts, see, God's after our hearts. He's not after our behavior. He's after our hearts. And we said last week that we don't have a behavior problem. We have a worship problem. What we need desperately to pursue is not rule keeping, not to be good boys and girls for God. No, what we need to desperately pursue is to be filled with God, to be one with God, to be passionate in love with God, to have an all-consuming desire for God. God wants our hearts to be enthralled with his beauty, with his worth, to be satisfied in his presence, secured in his love and overflowing because he has filled us completely, overflowing in love for others. That's what God wants, is new hearts. That's why the Savior's work is so amazingly powerful and transformative. But there's a question that remains, though, and the question is how? How does this happen? It's one thing to know that that's what God wants. It's another thing to experience it. Y'all ever find yourself frustrated with things that you know should be, but you don't know how to make it be? Yeah. I've put together furniture from IKEA before. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, it's like, look, in the showroom, man, it's like, yes! That dresser's beautiful! And you get it home and you're like, what the crap? That huge dresser is in this flat piece of cardboard? This makes no sense. And if all you're left with is a picture of like what it's supposed to look like, you could end up frustrated trying to figure out how to get from where I am to actually that beautiful thing being manifested, right? God has not left us alone, friends. God says, oh, in your heart, I want you to love me. I want you to love others. I want your life to be marked by love. And you're going, but how? And then he says, thank the Lord. He doesn't end there. We ended there last week intentionally, but verse 16, it's so important that you connect the dots between where we were last week and what he says right after this. How? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit. In other words, God gifts us with one of those amazing things. He gifts us with his presence in our life. And the Holy Spirit has the power to change your dead heart. Your heart that didn't used to love God, the Holy Spirit can work in a powerful way in your heart if you ask him to change your dead heart to make it alive in God, to change your feckless heart and make it filled with faith and wonder and appreciation for God. The Holy Spirit has been given by God to do this powerful work in our hearts. This is why all the prophets long to see the day. In Hebrews, there's a passage, I'm getting too excited and I'm going off notes, so just bear with me. But in Hebrews, there's a passage that talks about how amazing it is that God, within the day of Jesus now, has given us his Spirit. He said, no longer is the day that people just need to hit each other with a rule book saying, do this or do that, become this or become that, but rather now God's Spirit lives in our lives and we are now living from the inside. We're not living from the outside in. God's presence is inside of us. And he's working inside of our hearts to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. That's a wonderful. The prophets long to see the day when God would make his people new from the inside out. And we're now living in that day. Did you know that the very presence of God lives in you? In Corinthians, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being in our body, in our physical body now, and compares it with the presence of God that was dwelling with his people in the tabernacle in the wilderness. That amazing, glorious picture of the descending presence of God, his presence among his people, his holy, powerful presence among his people that was so evident there. People couldn't even get too close to it. They were very aware of it, the cloud by day and the fire by night. They were very aware of his presence, but it was even blockaded off because of their sin and his holiness. The people couldn't get too close. But now, because of our Savior Jesus, there is a covering for our sin, and now there's an invitation into his presence. And not just an invitation, but once we put our faith in Christ, his presence is not somewhere we got to go geographically, some location we could go far from or back near from, but now his presence lives in me. How amazing is that? And the Bible says that the same powerful Spirit that raised the dead, lifeless body of Jesus from the grave to live in a transcendent, powerful way forevermore is the same powerful Spirit that lives in your heart to change you from the inside out. Now, if you believe that God did a miraculous thing in raising his son from the grave, then you've got to believe that God can do a miraculous thing in changing your heart from lifelessness to life, from lovelessness to love, from apathy to passion. That's not something you've got to do. That's something God can do. God can do that in your heart. That's the whole wonderful purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He's really, really good at it. But you have to believe him, to desire him, to surrender to him. God can fulfill the law of love in your life. How does he do it? By changing you from the inside out. Isn't that good news? But I say, walk by the Spirit. God doesn't want you to think that you're on your own. You're not on your own in this life. He doesn't want you to just look at the picture of the furniture in the gallery and go, what? How? No. The instruction manual, seek the presence of God. Seek the powerful presence of God. Desire him. Ask of him to change you from the inside out. And he's very good and faithful at responding to those who seek him. If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Number two. Get a little excited. God is so good. Number two, God's Spirit in us enables us to overcome the flesh. God's Spirit in us enables us to overcome the flesh. If you go to the Bible and you look back at verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What I want to point out here is that what the Bible is teaching us is that there are really two natures that are at work in the life of every Christian. If you got your pen and paper, you can circle the word flesh, and then you can circle the word spirit, okay? These two words repeat themselves a couple of times in these two verses. But notice here what the picture that is painted. The flesh is against the Spirit. He says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things, and then he just says it outright again, are opposed to one another. They're opposed to one another. What he's saying here is there is a battle. There's a battle. And the reality is the battle is not like from something that's outside of you versus something that's inside of you. The battle is within you. Now, when he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about this new heart that we have been given. He's talking about the new heart of flesh. It's not the heart of stone anymore, but it's a new heart of flesh, of responsiveness to God, of love for God. It's the heart that God gives us supernaturally. He gifts to us when we put our faith in Christ. He makes us new. He makes us alive by the Spirit. Jesus talks about this over and over. Now, the flesh, the Greek word for this is sarx. We translate it as flesh. It's depicting it's not just like our physical nature. When we say flesh in English, typically we're thinking about just our literal skin. When the Bible says flesh, what the Bible is talking about is more of our sin nature. It's talking about, so if you had to define flesh here, what I would do is make a little note that talks about the sin-desiring aspect of our being, that the part of us that is opposed to God or undesirous of God. It's our sinful heart. And what the Bible says here is that these two are opposed to one another. And really, if you get into what it looks like to understand the flesh, it really is an over-desire. It's a desire that is inordinate. It's too much desire. And sometimes it's not just a desire for bad things, but it's an over-desire for good things. What the sinful heart does is take even the good gifts that God intends, for instance, like sex or like food or, for instance, resources of this world, things that are good. They're not evil in itself. The Bible says, for instance, about money. It's not money that's the root of evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil is what it says in Timothy. So what to understand the flesh is this over-desire, this compelling desire that is controlling in our life. It makes us long for things more than we should. It takes good things and makes them idols out of them. And it creates this longing to be safe and satisfied and secure and find purpose in things outside of God. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the sin nature. So these two are opposed for one another. Now, Paul goes and gives a list, okay? Look at the list in your Bible, because he basically, in case you're confused about how of the sin nature often manifests itself in our lives, he's not going to leave you confused. He says here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, which means intercourse between unmarried people. Impurity, which is unnatural sexual practices or relationships. Debauchery, uncontrolled sexuality. He names idolatry, which is looking for other things to provide an adequate substitution for God. Witchcraft, which is faking the work of the Holy Spirit. Selfish ambition, or some might describe this as enmity. It's competitiveness. It's essentially self-seeking motives, strifes, envy, which is coveting, right? Wanting what other people have. Jealousy, which is a passion that's fueled by your ego. Hatred, which is having a hostile, adversarial attitude. Discord, being argumentative in your spirit, being prone to seeking to pick fights. Fits of rage, outburst of anger, dissensions, which are divisions, you know, between people, factions, warring groups. You have things mentioned too, like drunkenness, which is addiction to pleasure-creating substances. Orgies, which is talking about an abuse of these substances, especially in drinking, and often we think in sexuality. And the Bible says about these sin natures, verse 21, I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that those who make a practice of these things, who live in frequency of these things, who do not show repentance or remorse over these things, who do not hunger and thirst for righteousness and in opposition to these things, those who continue to indulge without any kind of battle, show that they are not redeemed, that the Spirit of God is not in you. Those who live like this, who live in this kind of complacency, are showing that they do not belong to the Son. So I think it's pretty quiet right now, but I think what he's saying here is clear, that there is a battle that's still being fought. It's a battle between the Spirit of God, this new heart that we have, desirous for God, and the battle against the flesh, which still remains. It is not totally done yet. This flesh that wants to take us away from God and the heart of God. And what the Bible says is that these two are opposed to one another. Now, the point here is, though, that there's good news. Every one of us identifies with that battle. Are you willing to tell the truth? You feel that battle in you, right? On a daily, let's be honest, on a moment-by-moment basis. But let me tell you the good news. You are not alone in the battle. God has given his power and promise to be available to you as you call out to him and depend desperately upon him. God can allow you to overcome the struggle against the flesh. He can. The Spirit in us, God's Spirit in us, enables us to overcome the flesh. See, the Spirit is different than the flesh. The flesh longs for, yearns for all kinds of created things and people and conditions. But the Spirit yearns for, longs for, wants more than anything, Jesus. And if you give yourself to the Holy Spirit in moments of temptation, he will allow you to see that Jesus is better. He will allow you to experience a deeper satisfaction than you could ever experience in anything that you give yourself to in this world. He will replace your desire for something in the world that can never fully satisfy with an all-consuming passion for Jesus, which actually does satisfy, not just now, but forevermore. The Spirit can show you Jesus and conform you into Jesus. It reminds me so much of a passage in Romans. I wasn't planning to mention this, but I want to because I want to help you connect some of the scripture. Romans chapter 7, you can just mark it maybe for later. Sorry it's not on the screen. I just now decided to mention this. But it's a passage in Romans chapter 7 that talks about this. Paul talks about this same war that's being waged in us. He says, verse 14, chapter 7 of Romans, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm under flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Sound familiar? "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been here? "Now," he says, verse 20, "if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Can I get a witness on that one? It's a struggle. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another wall, a law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." Anybody ever left feeling that way after struggle with sin? He asked the question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But there's a resounding answer. Verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, at the end of the struggle, what he's saying is, I am a failure if I exert my own willpower to overcome the battles that I face. I cannot do it on my own. I have tried and I failed. What I end up doing is the stuff I don't want to do, and the stuff I do is the stuff I don't want to do. That's what I got that wrong. I just said the same thing twice. You know what I'm saying, though? What in the world? What am I going to do? And what he says is, what I've learned is that victory doesn't come from myself. Victory comes from God. And God has given me an opportunity to experience victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is for freedom that he's set me free. And that freedom is meant to lead me deeper into relationship with God. And God can bring victory over my life as I trust the power of the indwelling spirit that he has given me. There is an opportunity to overcome. We'll talk more about this as we go, but the second point is clear. That God's spirit in us enables us to overcome the flesh. Look at verse 16 again. As he's talking about this battle, he uses the word but twice. But, see, in verse 15, oh, I got to go back to Galatians. I'm getting all excited. In verse 15, he's just talked about how we can live in sin. Be careful not to bite and devour one another so you don't consume each other. Sounds familiar to the list he's just giving. But, see, I love the holy buts. Okay? You've got to learn to appreciate holy buts. This is a joke that I shouldn't have made. Just looking at your faces and realizing it. But, the point is clear. Watch in the Bible as you come across these words, like the word therefore we talked about last week. This week I'm talking about the word but. He's contrasting. There's a choice that you have in each moment of every day. You're going to walk in the way of the flesh, you're going to walk in the way of the spirit. You could easily get consumed with the flesh, but there's a way out. But there's an opportunity for victory. But you can keep, truly, you can keep your heart with God. How? But I say, walk by the Spirit. The key is to learn the Spirit-filled life. The same thing is true if you go down to verse 18. He uses the same holy but. He talks about how the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. But in verse 18, he comes out and he says, but. Doesn't have to end that way for you. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. But you have something working in you. It's different than just behavior. You have an opportunity to be changed in your heart. You're no longer under the behavioral system of the law. You can go after the heart. And the way to do that is to say, God, right now I feel tempted in my behavior, but I'm asking that you change my heart. You change my heart. But if you give yourself to the Spirit, guess what? You will experience victory. He can overcome. Point number three. God's Spirit in us enables us not only to fulfill the law of love, not only to overcome the flesh, but number three, God's Spirit in us enables us to develop Christ-like character. Christ-like character. If you look at your Bibles, as he's talked about what the Spirit can help us to avoid, now, friends, he's going to talk about what the Spirit can help us to pursue. See, one of the things that blew my mind and changed my life, and I want to talk about it now till the end of the message in different ways as we talk about these last two, but is that the life, the gospel life that God calls us to is not just about saying no to sin, but it's about saying yes to Jesus. Yes, a no is necessary, but if all you do is say no, 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 eventually, you're going to fall back into sin because you're not replacing that desire for satisfaction, security, purpose with a greater fulfillment, which is Jesus. Who is Jesus?
You've got to say no. But you have to, at the same time you say no, learn to say yes to something greater that is meant to fulfill your heart, and that is Jesus. This is the life that God calls us to and affords for us to be experiencing in light of the gospel. And what we're saying here with point three is, with point two, we learn to say no, but in point three, we're learning that God's Spirit in us enables us to say yes to something better. Say yes to Jesus. God's Spirit enables us to develop Christ-like character. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Y'all ever heard these before? It's one of the most familiar passages probably in the New Testament. If you're familiar with Christian life or with church background, this is probably a familiar verse. I love this because what he's saying is the Holy Spirit can change us. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can change you? Not only can help you to overcome your battle against sin, but do you believe that the Holy Spirit actually has the power to change your character? I mean, in a supernatural way. I'm not talking about 10 steps to overcoming blah, 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 blah you find in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble. I'm talking about, I don't understand this. All I can say is I got a testimony that God's changed me radically. It wasn't 5 steps to this or 8 steps to that. It was just a supernatural work of God. God has changed me. Do y'all believe God can do that in you, can change your character? I have good news for you that he can. He can. The Holy Spirit can change you. And this whole section is about learning to recognize that God can create us, can develop us, can work with us to be the people he desires us to be. He can, see, it's such a joyful, this is why I sign my emails with joy. Not every day do I feel it. Some days are harder than others, I get it. But it's a joyful experience to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian means I'm not having to do the work, but Christ is doing the work in me. What a joyful and freeing experience to not feel all the pressure on myself to be the right kind of person. I just got to lean on Jesus, and Jesus will take care of making me who he wants me to be. He can bring me close to the person that he wants me to be. He can help Barrett Bowden become a more Christ-like Barrett Bowden. And he's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you either. Anyway, a couple of notes that I want to make. This phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, is very important. There's several things that I want to point out as it relates to this phrase in itself. Number one, the phrase the fruit of the Spirit means that Christian growth is gradual and inevitable. It's gradual and inevitable. If you ever go to, y'all ever planted a plant in your yard? If you look at it, if you just sit outside and stare at it, you can't really see much happening, can you? But if you go 1 week, and then you look at it the next week, what you see is over time, you can kind of measure growth. Christian growth is like that. Some people get frustrated that the moment they're saved, they're not immediately Christ-like in every way. That's not the way God works. It's the fruit of the Spirit helps us to know that it is gradual, that God works over time, and that it's inevitable. If God's Spirit lives in you, it's like planting a seed. That seed will bear life. Just wait for it, right? It will happen. God's Spirit does change those who it indwells. If you're not experiencing change, then you're not in God's Spirit, or God's Spirit, I should say, is not in you. God's Spirit changes us. Second, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced by self. I love that he used fruit. Y'all ever seen a manufacturing plant designed to make oranges? No. Well, they might nowadays, who knows? I don't think so, though. Oranges grow on trees, right? It's a natural product of the life of a tree. I love that he says fruits of the Spirit. Because what he's doing is helping us to avoid chasing these things by our own willpower. You can't go about making yourself good or making yourself faithful or making yourself patient. You cannot do that. Rather, you have to listen to the words of Jesus. Abide in me, John 15, and you will bear much fruit. The focus of our life is not being fruitful. The focus of our life is pursuing Jesus. And as we pursue Jesus, he makes us fruitful. We don't manufacture fruitfulness. You can't do that. If you understand that in an agricultural sense, you've got to understand that in a spiritual sense. You can't do these things that are listed here, but God can do them. They're a byproduct of his life lived in you. Third, one of the things this phrase teaches us is that these fruits do not grow in isolation from one another. In the Greek, and I don't like to pull these kind of things on you very much, but when it's helpful, I will explain it. In the Greek, it doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, which means that God sees these things as one. Therefore, you cannot find one in isolation of another. And the reason this is important, I was reading some I read a lot in preparation for all these messages, and you've heard me mention his name before, but Tim Keller, one of the things Tim Keller talks about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is that you could fool yourself into thinking that, well, I'm just a naturally bubbly person. I have joy. I have the fruit of the Spirit. See? I have joy. Right? But is joy just extroverted personality? No. If you have joy, truly, then you will also have, for instance, like humility. You will also have a desire to serve other people. You can't just say, well, I have a sweet personality, so I have kindness. Because also it talks about in here that you would have love. You would have the not just a sweet, mild personality, but you, if you're experiencing all the fruits together, you would have the ability to step forward with courage to speak truth into someone's life, even when it costs you. That's different than just a personality of sweetness. See, these fruits are not growing in isolation of one another. They are maturing all together as we mature in the presence of God. Number four, the phrase of fruit of the Spirit also teaches us that these are different than giftings or natural strengths. In the Bible, there are a lot of people who are described as gifted in the Holy Spirit. We're about to teach 1 Samuel in 2 weeks in India with a team from our church, and we see many times that, for instance, King Saul, who had a wicked heart, was over at times gifted by the Holy Spirit for a certain task. This is different than gifting. And this is different than natural strengths. These are things that can only come from the indwelling presence of God in you. All of these things are character things. So we need to be careful feeling good about ourselves just looking to giftings or natural strengths or personality. We have to look to character and to see, is Christ's character being formed in me? Does that make sense? Now, let's look at the list. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want to just walk through. You're going to probably have to download these. There's no way, unless you're going to take pictures right now, there is no way you're about to write what I'm about to go through. I want to go through this list as defined by Tim Keller, and the reason I'm doing that is because I do not believe I can improve on this. These fruits have been studied for hundreds of years by evangelical scholars, and I believe that this is a very good description, and I love how he contrasts what it is versus what it isn't. With love, what he's saying is love is to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not what they bring to you. The opposite of love is fear, self-protection, and abusing people. Its counterfeit is selfish affection, where you might say you're in love with somebody, but really you're attracted to someone and you treat them because of how they make you feel about yourself. It is not love to love someone for what they do for you, but to love them unselfishly because of who they are, not what they want and can do for you. Does that make sense? Love. Next. Joy. Chara in Greek. A delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair. And its counterfeit is an elation that is based on experiencing blessings, not the blesser, which causes mood swings based on circumstance. That is not joy. If your joy is dependent on circumstance or your perceived blessings, joy is founded in the character and worth, the beauty of God. Next, peace. I read in Greek, means a confidence and rest in the wisdom and the control of God, rather than in your own. It replaces anxiety and worry. The fake version of peace is indifference, which is apathy, which means you just say, well, I just don't even care about it. Peace is taking what you care about and you place your confidence, you have your rest in the wisdom and control of God. Fourth, patience. Patience is an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Its opposite is resentment toward God and others. Its counterfeits are cynicism or a lack of care. In other words, saying, this is just too small for me to care about. Rather, patience is able to face trouble, no matter how small, how big, with the steadiness that's found in God. All right? Kindness. Kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable, which comes from having deep inner security. Its opposite is envy, which leaves me unable to rejoice in another's joy. And its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, which is doing good for others so that I can congratulate myself and feel like I am good enough for others and for God. Kindness, an ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable, coming from deep inner security. Next, goodness. Goodness is integrity. Goodness is being the same person in every situation, rather than being a phony or a hypocrite. This is not the same as always being truthful, but not always loving, which is getting things off your chest just to make you feel or look better. Next, faithfulness. Pistis in Greek, faithfulness means loyalty and courage. Faithfulness is to be utterly reliable and true to your word. The opposite of faithfulness is to be an opportunist, a friend only in good times. And the counterfeit of faithfulness is to be loving but not truthful, so that you're never willing to confront or challenge. Next, gentleness. Gentleness is humility. It's self-forgetfulness. The opposite of gentleness is to be superior, to be self-absorbed. And please note that humility is not the same thing as inferiority. Next, self-control. This is the last one. Self-control is the ability to pursue the more important over the urgent, rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled. The slightly surprising counterfeit is a willpower, which is based on pride, the need to be in control. Self-control, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. Now, you're going to have these this week in your small groups, and you're going to talk about these more together as a group. But for right now, what I want you to see Does anybody feel like all of these fruits are perfectly evident in your life? No, none of us. But when you hear these fruits, does it not sound incredibly appealing? Does it not sound like the best of any person that you would know, right? Does it not sound like something that you want to become? Yes, it does. Why does it sound like that? Because it sounds like Jesus. If you look at the person of Jesus, you see a person, a human, a real human. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. He was fully alive in the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the person of Jesus, what you see is all of these fruits on full display throughout his whole life, all the time. Marvel at Jesus, and then marvel at this, that Jesus lives within you. And he can work in your life to help you become like he is. How does he do that? He doesn't do that by you trying to work at it. In fact, Paul uses his words wisely. He says, the works of the flesh are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh stuff we do, but the fruit stuff God does. The way to experience this is to learn to live more desperately on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Aren't you thankful that God is working you? He's molding the image of Jesus in you. I look back at my life and I go, dang, I've come a long way. But then I look at my life presently and I'm like, I suck. I have so much more to go. Y'all ever feel that way? But thank God. Like I said, the focus of our life is not the pursuit of fruitfulness, but the pursuit of Jesus. And as we learn to pursue Jesus and live desperately upon the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is he works these things into our life. We learn not just to say no, but to say yes to this beautiful life that God calls us to. Pursue Jesus. Fourth and finally, some of y'all been waiting for the word finally. You don't have to admit it if that's you. I don't take offense. Fourth and finally, God's Spirit in us enables us to experience true life with God. This is kind of the summation of everything that we have done. God's Spirit in us enables us to experience true life with God. If you've got your Bibles and look back to your text, we're going to close out with the very last verses there of this chapter. Verse 24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So a couple of things here that I just want to point out. How is it that we can experience true life with God? Number one, we remember that we already belong to God because of Jesus. I get this straight from verse 24. If you circle that in your text, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about true life with God, and you could go back to the point just so that everybody could keep writing. Let me tell you about how to experience true life with God. Do not think that your experience of true life with God is dependent on you fully becoming perfect or Christ-like in your character. No, remember, you've got to remember that you already belong to Christ Jesus. Paul says this intentionally. As you're fighting the fight, as you're living the life, as you're growing in Christ's likeness, remember, you belong to Christ Jesus. In other words, this is not about your approval before God does not rest on your character and your actions, but on God's character and his actions for you. In other words, remember that it's all about grace. You have to continue to fight for a centeredness in the gospel every day to remember that as you've walked this life, live this life, fight against sin, you're not fighting for belonging with God. You're fighting because you already belong to God because of his love and grace toward you in Jesus. And you want to experience more of him in your life. What a freeing thing to rely on grace, which means you have the freedom to pursue these things, the freedom to be honest about where you are and where you want to go, because you're not constantly resting on your work. You're resting on what has already been worked and given to you freely in grace. Number two, if you look back at the verse, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The second point is, you no longer have to be dominated by the flesh in your life. You no longer have to do that. See, before you were freed, the only choice you had was to sin. You did not have the ability to please God. You didn't have the ability to walk in freedom, to pursue a better way. All you could do was sin. But now, how cool is this? Now, when you're in these moments of temptation, when you're living this life, you've got to realize that you no longer have to be dominated by the flesh. You have a choice. You have a choice. You and your flesh, that sinful part of you, have parted ways. Something has happened. What has happened? The cross. What has happened decisively at the cross. Jesus won the ultimate battle against your sin, and he was victorious. Praise God. The battle against your sin has decisively been won. He's paid it in full. He's overcome it. He's put it to death. It has no more the wrath of God fully placated because of Christ. It's done. He's won the battle. So, it means that it gives us the freedom to put to death the ruling and attractive power of the idols that have come up into our life. We now don't just have to fight, like I said earlier, at the behavioral level. We now have the opportunity to fight in our heart. And we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Don't forget, Christ makes this possible. Look to the cross. As you struggle against sin, look to the cross and recognize the battle has been won. He's freed you. He's forgiven you. You are loved and accepted by God because of his grace. And now you have the opportunity to let him do the hard work in your life. As you struggle with pornography, don't just struggle against the website. The struggle's in your heart. You're believing a lie that pornography can fulfill you in a way that Jesus can't. And that is from the enemy. God has taken care of that battle because he gave his life for you on the cross. So as you struggle, don't struggle against the website. Struggle for faith in your heart to believe that Jesus is better than anything you could give yourself to in that website. The battle's in your heart. And Jesus overcome. And he has power now. His power is in you. He's present, working by the Holy Spirit to change you, to fulfill you, satisfy you, create in you new desires that can really be satisfied because he is so good. This just gets so practical. In every temptation that we can face, this is so important. Embracing grace, realizing that we're fighting from victory, not for it. And then third, keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, he says here in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. In other words, if you can attribute your life with God by a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, God awakened you to life. Everybody that's saved has that experience. You didn't save yourself. God changed your heart, and you know that. That's your testimony. Friend, if that is your testimony of how you were saved, that's got to be your testimony of how you struggle against sin and how you stay faithful to God. The testimony that you have to give is, God powerfully works in my heart. One of the things I am burdened for is I don't know today in the Christian landscape and even in my own life and in our church, I don't know that I see the kind of desperate dependence upon God and God's Spirit that I believe we ought to be seeing. We are called to be desperate for the Spirit of God. Do you remember the point of your salvation? You knew there was nothing you can do and you called out, God, save me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Desperation for God, and God responds in his grace. The same desperation has to be true on a daily basis. God, I can't do it, but I believe that you can. God, save me. God, rescue me. I'm a sinner. And God responds in a powerful way to us. according to his grace. This is the life of Christian people. It's a life that's marked by desperate dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. If we live by the Spirit, then let us keep living by the Spirit. Don't move on from that place of desperation for the Spirit of God. Long for his presence, long for his power, and watch him work according to his grace. Amen. Well, brings us all the way back to our main point. You'll talk about it more in small groups, but for now, we need to call out to God and say, God, would this be true of us in our own lives? The Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. God has not left us alone to fulfill his desires, but he has given us his Spirit. We need to live by the power of his Spirit, seeking his presence and work in our lives so that we might be fully alive and reflective of Jesus. I want to close this morning just by calling you to respond. We're going to sing the song we've been singing, Jesus at the Center of It All. But this morning, I just want to ask that you call out to God and say, God, I just want your Spirit. God, I want to experience this life that you have for me. Maybe there's some repentance that's involved, places of your life where you've been living according to your own willpower. You have been just consumed in sin. And this morning, you need to repent. You need to hear how serious it is that we stay faithful, walking in the Spirit of God. He's given us freedom, but this freedom is meant to yield a purpose. It's meant to lead us into this place of dependence upon God. So this morning, just say, God, if there's need for forgiveness, seek his forgiveness and repent, but say, God, I'm just bringing you my heart, and I want to experience this fullness of life that you want me to live in your Holy Spirit. I want to experience the fulfillment of the law as you work in my heart. I want to experience victory over sin as you work in my heart. I want to learn the no, but then God, I also want to learn the yes. I want to experience a greater pursuit of Jesus and the character of Jesus as I learn to pursue him and to love him and adore him and thank him. And fourth, I long, God, to experience this true life. God, keep me centered in your grace. Keep my focus centered on your cross. Keep my passion centered on the pursuit of your Spirit. God, this morning, I just want to experience you. May my life be marked by this desperate dependence that you call me to. Father, I thank you for how you're working right now. I pray today that you would awaken hearts, that you would cause us to be more fully surrendered to you, God, and alive in you. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not alone, but that you've given us your presence. And Lord, this morning, we're just seeking you. We're seeking you. Church, if there's anyone who needs to pray something small or something big going on in your life, you need to make a decision for Christ or join our church, there's prayer counselors in the back. I'm here at the front. This is your time to respond to God as we sing Jesus at the center of it all.